So we're considering these two Sunday mornings, this prayer, Paul's prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, this prayer for Christian living. Paul is praying reverently to the Father, the Creator, the living God, who rules over all things in heaven and on earth. He is praying for strengthening with power to comprehend the love of Christ effectively. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Strengthened by out of his riches in glory, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Strengthening and empowering then to live as Christians is ultimately, we could distill this prayer down towards. He is praying that we would live as we ought to be living as believers in Christ. He goes on in second part of verse 17 through to 19 to pray that we would comprehend Christ's love, and to pray, and from that then, that we will become spiritually mature, being filled with all the fullness of God, which is a staggering thing to ask for, as we'll see. And yet, this is Paul's petition, and this ought to be our petition, to comprehend the dimensions of Christ's love and to be filled with all the fullness of our God. So first of all, comprehending Christ's love. That's our first point. Comprehending Christ's love. Through the strengthening of the inner person by God's Spirit and Christ's indwelling in your heart, you're to be established in love, so that you'll comprehend the greatness of the love of Christ. Love here is foundational. It is the foundation then upon which we're being built, upon which we've been established, upon which we're being grounded as Christians. It is the soil then in which we are rooted and in which we will grow. You know, for plants to grow, they have to put down roots. If they're not putting down the roots, they will wither. They will be subject to drought. They'll dry up and shrivel, or they'll be blown over in the gales. They'll be tossed around. They won't survive. And if we are not rooted and grounded and established in the love of Christ, we will not survive as Christians. We will not live the Christian life. We must then be rooted, must be grounded, must be established in love. Christ's love. This love is the love of God revealed in Christ, poured into his people's hearts by the Spirit of God. God's love is the source of our very salvation. It was because of his great love with which he loved us that we are saved. As we read in Ephesians 2 verse 4, that's God. After that catalogue of dreadfulness of verses 1 to 3, the dead in trespasses, walking in the ways of this world, living according to our passions, carrying out the desires of the body, children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is the foundation for the Christian life. Because of God's great love, he has made us alive. It is love towards us in Christ, then, which provides the foundation for our lives and the motivation for us to love others. And that's the emphasis of the first letter of John, isn't it? See, if we are believers, if we are Christians, we demonstrate that, we show that, we reveal that by the love that we have for one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, that you have love for one another. To those who are strengthened then by the Holy Spirit and in whom Christ dwells, will have our lives rooted and grounded in love, and empowered though with all the saints to grasp what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Only God can grant this knowledge. His enabling is what we need if we're to begin to grasp the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ. The immensity of Christ's love is intended here. It pictures for us in these terms the immensity and surpassing knowledge. This love surpasses knowledge. What magnitude! Words cannot describe the magnitude, the enormity, the dimensions of the love of Christ. Consider Christ's love. Consider the Son of God, infinite, glorious, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, all with God in the beginning, never a time when Father and Son never coexisted in eternity. Through this one the world was made. The eternal Son of God, he spoke and the world was made. And yet this one became a man. He left his throne. Isaiah saw him in that vision, pictured there, the hem of his robe filling the temple. Or the hosts around that throne proclaiming without ceasing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And it was Jesus' glory, John tells us, that they saw. And it was this one, he, this exalted one, the Son of God, who left that glory and veiled himself in flesh in the incarnation. He became a man because of his love for us. Such was his love for his people. The infinite God clothed himself with finite flesh, and he became a child in a woman's womb, a baby in a mother's arms, nursing at a mother's breast. He veiled himself in flesh. The creator of all, who spoke and out of nothing came this world, is dependent on a young woman to feed him and to dress him. He was born into a fallen world. The sinless Son of God who was worshipped in glory in the company of angels and with his Holy Father came to a sin-sick world and a cruel world. And he lived and he worked alongside sinful flesh. And yet he remained without sin. How it must have grieved him to have seen and to hear the language which dishonoured his father. To see the behaviour so self-centred around him. How it must have grieved his heart, and see how he wept over Jerusalem's rebellion, and how he wept at Lazarus' tomb. Here is the Son of God because of his love. But the love of Christ, you see, goes further than the incarnation and his ministry there. It goes all the way to the cross. It goes all the way through that mockery. It goes through that trial. Well, trial, mistrial, the abuse, the flogging. There on Calvary hung the Son of God, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. Yet a man, the God-man. Real blood shed from real wounds. In hands and feet and side, His lifeblood was there poured out to atone for sins not his own, but the sins of all his elect people. All who, as we're reminded, were the children, are in that covenant of grace. The sins of wretches, the sins of children of wrath, the sins of those who are living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out our wretched desires, the sins of those who are self-absorbed, self-obsessed. The reason for his incarnation, the reason for his coming to this world, was to pay the price for our salvation, that our sin can be forgiven and washed away, wiped away. He paid an infinite price to secure our full and complete redemption. He hung there at Calvary because he loved us. He loved us so much that he endured the nails tearing his flesh. He endured that physical anguish and pain. But more than that, he endured the wrath of God. The holy, sinless Son of God became sin. He who was without sin was made sin. And the Lord struck him. All of the righteous wrath of God against all of the sin that he was bearing was poured out on him at Calvary. And there God the Father withdrew from God the Son, and God and Christ's love extends to endure hell there on the cross. For 3 hours he hung in dereliction, in utter abandonment and darkness and anguish. Here we see the love, the depth, the height, the breadth, the length of the love of Christ at Calvary. What immense love. John says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin, to be the one who would turn aside that wrath that we deserve. That is what propitiation means. It's a turning aside of that wrath. He absorbed it fully in his own body there at Calvary. In his own soul, he suffered the anguish of separation from his Father in hell. And if you would have a picture of what hell is like, go to the cross. That is what hell is like. My God, why have you forsaken me? Separation from his Father. What love. And there is still more to the love of Christ. He died. He experiences the rending of his body and soul. He breathes his last. He lets go of his life. He has to yield up his life. It's not taken from him. He's not gasping for breath. He breathes out with a loud cry, "It is finished." And he dies. Yields voluntarily his spirit. His spirit is separated from his body, and his spirit departs into the presence of God. His body is taken down from the cross, wrapped in grave clothes. It's buried. The Son of God tastes death. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And yet he entered not only the valley of the shadow of death, but death itself. He received the wages of sin, not his own sin. He was sinless. The sin he was bearing, Jesus experienced then, that death, because of his great love for us. But he suffered much more than we will suffer because of that separation he endured on the cross. That's something that we will never know if we're trusting in Christ. And the Lord Jesus then passes through death because he loved us. But you know, still the love of Christ goes deeper. On the third day, his spirit from heaven is reunited with his body and that was lying in the tomb there, and he is raised from the dead and he is given a new body. It's still the body of a man. He walks, he speaks, he breathes, he eats, he drinks, he's touched, but he no longer needs that sustenance. His body is raised in glory and power and strength, and on it's a body now, at this moment, it's that same body. Jesus then has been for the last 2,000 years and will be forevermore a man at the right hand of God. And he is there because he loves us. He is interceding there for us. His love didn't stop at the cross. His love goes on. Here is the immeasurable love of Christ. How wide, you cannot see the end of it. How long it will last forever. How deep. In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. How high, there is nothing that dwarfs the love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing can put it in the shade. It is the ultimate, it is the highest, it is the greatest. He is there high over all in heaven or earth or sky because he loves us. Christian, he loves you. And this love keeps Christ interceding for you and saving you to the uttermost. This is the love that we are to be rooted in, to be grounded in, to be founded in, to go on to grasp the dimensions, the vast dimensions of this love. This love which surpasses knowledge. We're to know this love as believers, being rooted in it and to grasp the immensity of it. And we need God's help. We need God's strengthening by his Spirit indwelling us to be able to comprehend this love, to begin to comprehend this love. You know, this prayer is not that we would love Christ more, but that we as Christians would understand Christ's love for us more. And to understand is not just a mental exercise. We cannot reduce this to memory, memorization and rationalization. We cannot rationalize out the love of Christ. We can't reduce it to our puny intellectual reflection. This love that we are to know, and knowing this love, is a personal knowledge. It is an experiential knowledge. It is knowing personally, knowing, experiencing. As Christians, we are to grasp the vast dimensions of this love of Christ in our own experience. You know, we can be cautious when talking about experiences, can't we? We a little bit cautious because certain branches of the church teach nothing but experience, it seems, over and above God's word, and that imbalance isn't healthy. But if we're not careful, we can go the other way, fall off the other side of the donkey, as it were. We must remember that knowledge is not everything, and experience is nothing. We can't reduce it to the fact, we can't reduce it to saying, well, if we have this knowledge, then we're okay. It doesn't really matter about the experience. No. We cannot reduce the love of Christ to something we merely give mental assent to. That is what I'm trying to say. We cannot reduce the love of Christ to something that is merely intellectual. Something we really know about. We can know a lot about it. That can be very intellectually satisfying and stimulating as we think about these things. But we must experience the love of Christ. It must be real to us in our lives. And this love is not a slushy feeling. This is love which is defined and displayed at the cross. It is defined and displayed by the death, the resurrection, and the exaltation and intercession of Jesus Christ. This must be real to us. These things must be real to you. And for that to be real to you, to be part of your experience then in the Christian life, to be founded upon that, needs power, strengthening by the Spirit of God indwelling your hearts in order to begin to comprehend, to begin to understand more of Christ's love for you. We can never experience in its entirety, can we? We can never experience the entirety of this love which surpasses knowledge. It doesn't contradict knowing it. This doesn't contradict experiencing it personally. It just means that we can never know fully. It just means that we can never comprehend the magnitude, the full magnitude, the full degree of Christ's love for us. But we are to know it. Its vastness precludes our knowing it fully. We can never comprehend its depths, no matter how much we know of the love of Christ. No matter how much we know the love of Christ and how fully you appreciate his love for you, there's always more. Always more to know. Always more to experience, for which we thank God. Well, practically, what does it mean to experience the love of Christ in this way? John Carson points out that it was said of R.A. Torrey that he earnestly sought God's face, and one day while he was reading the scriptures and praying, he was so overwhelmed with a profound consciousness of God's love for him that he began to weep and to weep, and eventually he asked God to show him no more. He could not bear it. A genuine, a deep perception of the love of Christ will not come to us if we're not reading, if we're not praying, if we're not meditating upon it. How can we truly experience this love if we dash into the Lord's presence for a few minutes each day and dash out again with little thought during the remainder? What I'm saying is that we need to spend time meditating upon the love of Christ. Meditate upon what he has done. Think, pray through what he has done. His incarnation, his humiliation, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and what he is doing, interceding for you now. And what he did for those who were dead in trespasses. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is then that we can begin to understand something more of the love of Christ. Sometimes this deeper perception of the love of Christ will come to us in periods of trial, in periods of suffering, in periods of difficulty. Because in those periods, we're compelled to stop. We're compelled to reflect. We're compelled to meditate upon these things. To reflect on the love of God in Christ to us, to sinners such as us. We're not to be driven to despair, but we say with Paul, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Context of that, the difficulties, the trials, nothing, no power, present or future, can separate you from the love of Christ. And when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, that is when we're particularly conscious of his love for us. But let us not wait till we get to the valley of the shadow of death. Pray with Paul that you will be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your heart, in your inner being, that you would have strength to comprehend something more of this love of Christ to you, to know this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that your life will be transformed, formed, shaped, moulded in the context of this love. That's our first point, comprehending Christ's love. Our second point, only 2 points today, our second point is to become spiritually mature, or becoming spiritually mature. Why are we to know this love that surpasses knowledge? Verse 9, second part of 19 gives us the reason. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We're to have the power to grasp, to comprehend the love of God in Christ Jesus, so that we might be mature, to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In other words, to be all that God wants you to be. That is, to be spiritually mature. Christ, God himself, then, is the standard. This means we are to be as perfect and as holy as he is, which is why we read from Leviticus 19, "Be holy as I am holy. I am the Lord." He is our standard. You know, our standard isn't anywhere lower. Our standard isn't the Apostle Paul. Our standard isn't the Apostle Peter. Our standard isn't Spurgeon or Calvin or Luther. Our standard isn't the elders in the church. That's not our standard. Whatever figures of authority, great preachers, great men of God in history, these are not our standard. God is our standard. Christ is our standard. We are to be filled with the fullness of God. We're to be spiritually mature in these dimensions. And the implication of this verse is that we can't be as spiritually mature as we ought to be, or we should be, unless we're being empowered by God to grasp the limitless dimensions of the love of God in Christ. And that again stops us, doesn't it? Because that speaks perhaps against our conceptions, our ideas of what maturity looks like. We look to theology, don't we? Or how well does someone understand their theology? Or we look at our education. How educated is that person? What university have they been to? What courses have they graduated from? What's their qualification? Or we look at their experience. Oh, they've been serving God in that church for years and years, decades. They've been following Christ. Or we look at their traditions. Oh, well, they're in that particular church. What a pedigree. Those are not the marks of spiritual maturity according to Scripture. We cannot be as mature as we ought to be until we know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul spoke about this in 1 Corinthians. Listed off all sorts of things. But if I have not love, I am just as a sounding gong, clashing cymbal. We cannot be as mature. And where does that love come from? That love comes from Christ. It's knowing the love of Christ, the love that we share with one another, the love that we have for one another comes from Christ, comes from understanding Christ's love. We cannot be as mature as we should be. We cannot reach to this attainment of being filled with the fullness of God unless we comprehend this love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. 1 John 4:11 says, "If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Therefore, the spiritual maturity is an expression, is an experiencing of Christ's love, which impacts our life. And we live a life of self-sacrifice, which begins to reflect the sacrificial love that Christ displayed at every stage, from his incarnation through to his exaltation. Because now at the right hand of God we have a man seated, his work complete. Christ took on flesh for eternity. He humbled himself, becoming as a man, becoming as a creature. There for eternity sits a man at the right hand of God. See how he loved us and how we ought to love. There's the standard to how we ought to love one another self-sacrificially. And as you're strengthened then inwardly through God's Spirit, when Christ dwells in your heart through faith and you know in a personal way more of the immense and immeasurable love of Christ that you're experiencing, so you will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God in all his perfection, and including his presence, his life, his power, that's the measure, that's the level to which we are filled. It is with all the fullness of God. Well, when does this take place and how does this take place? Well, Ephesians 1:23 tells us that it is the church as Christ's body that already shares in this fullness. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But at the individual level, there is the already but not yet tension. We are indeed united with Christ. We've been made alive with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places, as we read in Ephesians 2. We already possess this divine fullness. But none of us would claim now to be filled with the fullness of God, would we? We'll look at the sin which remains. Look at the sin which besets us. We've such a long way to go, haven't we? And we will never get there in this side of glory. We live between two ages. The already, the not yet. But being filled with the Spirit of God is an important means in this process. It's by his power, his strength, that we walk in newness of life. And that we need to attain to this fullness, to become what in God's sight you already are. That is what the emphasis here. Become what in God's sight you already are. And you do this by grasping something of the limitless dimensions of the love of God in Christ. Experiencing that and evidencing that in transformed, self-sacrificing, loving lives. And it takes then nothing less than the power of God to enable this experiencing of the love of Christ, that it would work through our lives. The problem is that there's too much of the proud self in us. We don't really want to be that dependent upon our God. We want to keep that little bit of control, don't we? You see, we need power strengthening in our inner being so that we would not keep that little bit of self-dependence, self-determination. We want to be controlled by God himself. Our deep-seated self-centeredness is why it takes the power of God to transform us. If we're to know the love of Christ, that surpasses knowledge and grow to this maturity and be what we are already in God's sight. But what a comfort awaits us when we truly experience the love of God and something of the fullness of him. You see, nothing then need faze us. And we say again with Paul in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But as you experience this love, you meditate upon it, and you grow in it, and you live in it. And that is what we need to be doing, meditating upon it, growing in it, living it. And so our speech, our thoughts, our actions, our reactions, our relationships, our goals, our values, our attitudes, all are transformed if we would live in the conscious, experiential enjoyment of the love of God in Christ. Attaining to this spiritual maturity, this fullness. You see, our witness of life is not just doctrinally correct. We haven't just dotted our I's and crossed our T's and got all our theological ducks lined up in the right order. No, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be doing that, but we need to do more than that. It's that vital, experiential Christian living, grounded in Christ's love to the fullness of God. That is what we will evidence. That is what we will be transformed, you see. Our witness will be transformed. Our life will be transformed. Vitally, really, experientially. And the evidence, again, is our concern for our fellow believers. Stott has said that it needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. And so it is that we have this power to grasp the love of Christ, to grow in spiritual maturity together with all the saints. The entire church should be growing in this way, not just the individual believer. We are to grow corporately with one another, building one another up in this love. How do we achieve this? How do we attain to this experience of the love of Christ, to this spiritual maturity? We go to God and we ask. We seek, we knock, we pray, we have a loving Heavenly Father in heaven. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, Jesus said. Meditate and mortify. If you want two M's to remember, meditate and mortify. Meditate upon the love that we've been talking about and mortify that sin which remains in you. Put to death that self-centeredness. Put to death those preferences. Put on love, which covers a multitude of sins. Don't let your perceptions or your preferences divide and cause division and disharmony. Put on love, which covers over that. And dwell with one another and help one another. And love one another. Well, that preference is so important to me. Is it? Is it really? Is it really too dear? See what Christ put aside? See his love for you? See his the dimensions of his love which are beyond defining? Is it really too hard to put aside that preference? To put aside that bit of selfishness there? Mortify it. Meditate upon the love of Christ. And if you find yourself becoming distracted by these things, and well, go to the cross again. Go back to Christ again and again and again. Meditate there on his love. And we cannot ask too much of God. We need his help, don't we? We need his strengthening. We need his power. We need his spirit. We cannot ask too much of him, even being filled with the measure of his fullness. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. He's able to do far more than we can even think, let alone ask. Don't hold back. Don't hold back in asking for that strength to comprehend more of Christ's love and to know this love which surpasses knowledge, to be filled with the fullness of God, and for that to be impacting your life. Meditate and mortify. That same power which raised Christ from the dead and enthroned him in the heavenly realms will raise and seat you with him. And that same power is at work in us today. It gives us an incentive. It gives us an encouragement. This isn't some hopeless optimism, some vague notion. This is absolute cast iron guarantee. He is able to do more than you can even think. Well, what more encouragement do we need than this verse? We do not lack because God is not able. We lack this experiencing of Christ's love because we don't ask believingly. We don't meditate. And we're unwilling to mortify. God is able to hear and answer. And ultimately, the ultimate purpose of this prayer for Christian living is the glory of God. That there would be glory to God in the church and in Christ Jesus. This is not about your improvement. It's not about your self-improvement. It is about God's glory. Our goal, as we ask for God to strengthen us with power through our inner being, as Christ dwells in our hearts, that as we desire to know and experience more and more of the infinite love of Christ, to become more of what we should be, of what we are in him, our goal, our objective, our desire is that God would have the glory. It is then to him be glory in the church. Don't long for these blessings so that you'll be blessed. Long for these blessings so that God would be glorified. That is the right motivation for this prayer, and indeed for the Christian life. It is God's glory that we want, that we desire. And that's our deepest longing, is that in answer to prayer for strengthening in his power to comprehend Christ's love, to grow in spiritual maturity, that God would get all the glory. Is that the focus of your praying? Is that the focus of your living? That God would be so central to your thinking and your thoughts and your pursuits and your praying, that you're consciously longing that the answer to your prayers would bring glory to God? We'll be encouraged because we have one who is able to do more than we can even think, abundantly more that we can even think. He will be glorified. May our desire be to live in a way which demonstrates, which evidences his work of love in us, in which we magnify him in all that we do and say and think, indeed for his own glory. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for this prayer in Ephesians. We thank you for all that it points us to. It points us away from ourselves and it points us to Jesus Christ. We thank you for such a Saviour. We thank you for his love. We thank you that we can experience and know something of this love. And we long, O Lord, that indeed that we would grow in our experience of Christ's love, and that we will be evidencing this in lives that are transformed and lived less for self and more for Christ, and more seeking the glory of our God as we not only live individually, as it were, following Christ, but also corporately, that as our life as a church, oh God, we'll be displaying more of our love for our Saviour, love for one another, and seeking, O Lord, your glory, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. O Lord, be exalted, be glorified, we pray in these things. For we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.